Good morning, family, and good morning to those of you who are with us. We are in a four-part series on technology. Owen, is this working okay? Okay, good. On technology that Pastor Kevin designed. And so this week, I am supposed to be talking about addiction as it relates to our digital tools, our devices, and all of that. So I want to speak this morning just on really simple terms, because there's a lot of, you can get really deep into the weeds. I've been reading about this maybe 5 or 6 years, and there's a lot of technical things that you can get into as it relates to this, and I just want to keep it more simple. Actually, last week, Kevin touched on some of those technical things, and so if you want to pull deeper on some of those threads, you can go back and listen to that message and do that. So one of the questions that we're asking this morning is, what addictions do our digital technologies make possible? What addictions do our digital technologies make possible? And then on the flip side, how does abiding in Jesus enable us to bear fruit? So over the last year, during the pandemic and COVID and everything, I discovered that my devices enabled my addiction to information. I believed that more and more and more information would allow me to control my environment. And what I found was that it just kept pumping me with a kind of adrenaline that I had no outlet to do anything with. And so it turns out that I'm not supposed to be all-knowing. So what addictions do our digital technologies make possible? How does abiding in Jesus enable us to bear fruit? So at this point, I am going to ask you to turn off your devices if you have them. I'm not going to force you. You don't have to. But I want you to power them off if you have them. I know some of you take notes on them, but like I said, today's message is going to be, I'm just going to try to keep it really simple and really memorable so that you can use the tool of your brain this morning. So as you're turning off your device, I'll share with kind of where we're going. But does anybody know what these are? What are they? Pruning shears. Yeah. And what do pruning shears do? Yes, all of that. All of that. Yeah. So that's where we're going this morning. That's the main point. Very simple. We are about pruning our technology tools. Our technology tools. Or at least that's the work for us this morning. So prune your smartphone apps, your TVs, your gaming systems, your devices, so that they don't crowd out the purpose of being a good and loving neighbor. Abiding in Christ, the living vine, the author and source of life and hope and rest and wholeness. Cut dying branches, cut toxic branches, cut deadened branches. Cut branches that don't bear fruit. Prune them back so that the branches that do bear fruit can breathe, can have space and time to grow, can be nourished without competing. Prune your technology tools to let God's kingdom fruit grow. That's the main task. That's the main point and the main task for us this morning. And actually, that'll be our number two. Dig a little bit. What do you need to do? Switch the handle. Sounds good. Okay. Good? All right. So the first point for this morning is that God is pruning his vineyard. God is pruning his vineyard. So let's go there. That's from John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine. Jesus is talking. He says, I am the true vine,
and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So to summarize, the Father is pruning branches on the vine, who is Christ. He cuts off branches that bear no fruit, and he prunes branches that do bear fruit. We must abide in Christ the vine to bear fruit, and all of this happens so that our joy may be complete and that we bear much fruit for God's glory. So the imagery in John 15 actually comes from multiple Old Testament passages where God is speaking to his people using the same metaphor, that they are a vineyard or that they're a vine, and that they are typically, unfortunately, not bearing fruit as his people. One example is Isaiah 5. In Isaiah 5, God, he sets up this vineyard in such a way that it can thrive. And it has all the elements of a good vineyard. But then when the harvest comes, he finds only bad grapes. And so in Isaiah 5, 7, it says this: the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So in Isaiah 5, he essentially goes on to say that they had gotten confident in their identity as his people, but they had gotten lazy about pruning branches in the vineyard. So in Genesis, God places Adam and Eve in a garden to cultivate it and keep it. Their job was to bring forth fruitfulness from the ground and to be fruitful themselves in multiplying. They were to represent him. They were to image him in the way they ruled over the land, creation, animals, all of it. He also says that they are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but he says that they are not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when they eat from that tree, they will certainly die. So while God created us as his representatives on the earth, we were to be limited in the tools that we could use to cultivate it. Our rule was to be limited. Knowledge of good and evil, or wisdom, was not to be gained in an unauthorized way. They were to gain knowledge of good and evil over time as they relied on wisdom himself, on God himself. He was to be their wisdom, and they were to be dependent on him in their rule, upon his wisdom, upon his instructions, upon his commands for how to do it. Proverbs 8 speaks similarly about this. So back in John 15, Jesus picks up on all of this Old Testament imagery about vineyards and vines, and he says that God the Father is a vine dresser, cultivating a people that will represent him on the earth. Because Jesus imaged God perfectly, he is the vine. He is the one all those who want to represent God must be connected to and nourished by. God prunes us and our churches so that we will bear even more fruit for him. We are to remain in him, abide in him. That's the same, different translations give different remain or abide. It's the same Greek word there. He says, if you remain in me, and I remain, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what does it mean? What does it mean then to remain in him? Well, verse 10 tells us, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. When we do God's commands as fulfilled in Jesus, we remain in him. We abide in him. And so this is very helpful. This very, very much simplifies for us because then we can ask, okay, how do our technology tools enhance our practice of God's commands? Of representing him? And how do they distract, distort, divert us from doing God's commands? So, for example, we aren't to desire the things our neighbor has or cultivate envy in our neighbor. We aren't to have murderous thoughts or hatred of anyone, people near to us that we identify with or far. We aren't to commit adultery or nurture adulterous fantasies in our heart. We're to practice the Sabbath, regular rhythms of rest. We abide in him by putting into practice his commands, and we must prune our technology tools when they distract, distort, or divert us from doing what he says, being his people, and experiencing that joy. Hear how Deuteronomy talks about how God's commands are always to be with us. And compare it to how your device is always with you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We're to very organically walk with God, internalizing his commands and doing them always. So to conclude this first point, God created this world good and teeming with life, and humans were to bring forth more goodness from it by cultivating really fruitful relationships, by using good and skillful agricultural practices, and cultivating the ecosystem in wise ways, the animals, the trees. The Tower of Babel is a story that shows us how tools can get in the way of humans caring for the earth in the way God intended. The Tower of Babel was a project of trying to build something without necessarily attending to God's instruction. And in fact, they invented a new technology. They baked bricks instead of using stone, the text says, in order to build, to engineer a tower that would be taller so that they could make a name for themselves. They had been called to be fruitful, multiply, and spread out over the whole earth to cultivate it and care for it, but they thought it best to fortify themselves in safety, build a city that was sure to become great, rather than spread out and represent God on the earth. So God is pruning his vineyard. He's creating a people to represent his ways on the earth while depending on his wisdom to do so. But the tools that we use to cultivate at times can get in the way of that work of cultivation. So we need to prune our technology tools. That's where we've arrived again. Prune your technology tools. That's the second point. So tool is actually from the Greek word techne, which is where we get our word technology. So I'm being redundant when I say technology tools. I'm just trying to make a point. If we are going to bear fruit, we have to continually prune our tools so that they can serve kingdom goals. Our tools should not overstep their role in our lives. So are your devices, your digital technologies, allowing you to bear more of the fruit that God desires? More care for widows and orphans? More compassion outside your tribe and for those who frustrate you at work? More grace for those who fail you? More devoted to the people around you that you've made commitments to? When our tools crowd out our ability to accomplish God's commands, it's time to prune. It's time to put limitations on our tools so that they do what they're intended and they don't crowd out our connection to and nourishment from the vine. So this is kind of where addictions come in. When something really begins to crowd out our addiction to the vine, our connection to the vine, when something crowds out our connection to the vine, and we fail to let God prune those branches, that's what we might call an addiction. So let's take our smartphones, for example. Our smartphones make almost anything accessible. They shorten the length between desire and fulfillment to almost nothing. And really that length of time can serve as a barrier between our desires and our fulfillment, our impulses and our fulfillment of them. And so with this arrangement, with this tight arrangement, our impulses can become addictions very quickly. In other words, they can become habitual impulse fulfillment patterns very quickly because the feedback loop is so tight and close. So like when your phone dings and you've got a text, it doesn't matter what you're doing often, no matter how important, like conversing, or how dangerous, like driving, you're very likely to check that text. And, you know, so a lot of random impulses can become fulfilled almost instantly, and over time can form into addictions and obsessions. You know, like, for example, you can just be wondering, oh, hey, you know, what's the temperature in my home? And pull out your phone and look it up, and there you have it. And the thing is, you can, every time you have that impulse, you can nurture it because it's right there. And so something even like energy efficiency or home optimization can become an addiction. You're always monitoring your home, right? Or your phone can be a portal to all kinds of escape or fantasy. In any situation that you're in, you can go to another place, exist in a different world. Facebook, for example, can be a whole world unto itself. Many platforms allow you to live in their world rather than in the embodied one. You're interacting and you're seeing and you're hearing and you're living in that world. So you can use it as a tool for escape rather than as a tool for communication or whatever. A tool for numbing rather than remaining alive in yourself. Alive to the awkwardness or pain you're experiencing, to process it, work through it. You can live vicariously through other influencers. You can live vicariously through your own persona on a particular platform. A version of yourself that exists only online. Yes, it's probably a real part of yourself, but it's a part of yourself that's not whole and crowds out all the other parts of you. It's a side of you that you have to keep up, always having to be clever, always having to be beautiful, always having to be right about current events. When you're trying to live your life and your Instagram life, that can be exhausting. Jacob Schatzer puts it this way: when you've got a smartphone with a camera and the ability to post something online, everything begins to look like a status update. Because of the short length of time between impulse and fulfillment, you can always check in real time your social likability as measured by stats. And you can become addicted to attention you receive from posts or whatever. You can become addicted not only to pornographic material, but a whole world that's far more sexualized than the world outside the internet. You can become addicted to your work, always checking email, directing people, making calls, checking into dashboards, on and on. You can become addicted to your personal finances with all the budgeting apps and banking apps and investing apps out there, always having in front of you your financial security. There's something about the accessibility of apps on your smartphone. There's something about how easy it is to begin watching on Netflix or TV the exact thing that we want that allows us to go from impulse to fix, from desire to fulfillment far too quickly without any barrier. What kind of barriers are you putting up between your next impulse to use your digital tool and your usage of it that allows you, what kind of barriers do you put up that allows you to step back and discern whether, man, is this really going to love my kids? Allow me to be someone loved by God. Love my small group member. Love my coworker more fully, more deeply. There's a Vermont-based site called Front Porch Forum. It's used by roughly a quarter of the state's residents for all kinds of community activity, from disaster response stuff to job hunting, as well as civic discussion. And instead of encouraging its users to interact as much and as fast as possible, Front Porch slows the conversation down. So your posts come online 24 hours after you've written them. And sometimes people reach out to the moderators before something goes to post to retract something said in anger. Everyone on the forum, by the way, is real, and they have to sign up using real Vermont addresses. When you go to the site, you're interacting with your actual neighbors, not online avatars. So how are we pruning our technology tools so they don't enable addictions? To say it differently, how are you actively abiding in Christ in such a way that the tools remain in their place? Have you internalized God's will for the marginalized in the same way that you've internalized the password combination of a cheat code on an Xbox game? Have you abided with ideas for equity in your workplace in the same way you abide when the autoplay for the next episode on Netflix comes? We need to learn to abide in Christ the way we immerse ourselves in our digital technologies. How can we abide in Christ, immerse ourselves in Christ as it relates to our digital tools? Well, we need to put the tools in their place. We need to prune them back and limit them, limit how we use them so they're actually doing what we want them to do in our experience. We need to direct them towards the kingdom. And so I think this means being just very specific about every app on your phone, every digital tool that you use. So it could be something like this. If you use Facebook, one, I use Facebook for two reasons maybe. One, I get on Facebook because it actually helps me love my grandmother well. And two, I get on Facebook because there are two organizations that are really important to me that I follow. Everything else that's not bearing fruit for the kingdom, prune it, cut it off. But everywhere that is bearing fruit, continue to use it as a way to abide in Christ. Vine dressers prune what's dying or what's deadened. What digital tool feels dead or dying in your pursuit of being a person of self-giving love? So another way to assess this is by asking, what is your vocation in the world? What has God called you to do in this world? And how are your devices serving that vocation? So my unique vocation, as someone who's made a lifelong commitment to my wife, a father to two children who need a lot of my undivided attention, and a person in ministry and administration who's called to be fruitful in my role. My journey toward abiding well in those things has led me not to use Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TV, Netflix, and a lot of other digital tools. The digital tools that I feel like bring life to me and my vocation are podcasts, Gmail, texting, and a couple of other tools. I have more pruning to do. To abide well in Christ, we need to be relentlessly specific about what tools we use and why we use them, always pruning them so that they don't crowd out the vine. We also need to be relentless in detaching from other vines, other sources of nourishment. Tech companies and other corporations have vineyards. They have vineyards too, and they want to prune and shape you in certain ways as well. They want to colonize your attention, algorithmize you into being a consumer, exploit your brain pathways, commodify your search for fulfillment in life. They don't care about our church's mission. They don't care about your relationships. They don't care about your neighborhood. They don't care about your vocation. You have to care about these things enough to know exactly how the tools you use serve those ends. To abide well in Christ, we also need to be relentless about being grounded in the physical. Because listen, our physical world has too many problems. Too much degrading infrastructure, too much toxic land and ecosystems, too many people wronged without receiving justice, too many bad schools, too many systems that work for too little people to be abiding in our smartphones. Unless, that is, our smartphone tools allow for a deeper dive into the physical world, into our humanity. Because, you see, Jesus took on flesh, not an avatar, not a sitcom character. He took on the flesh of a human who became a carpenter and lived in the region of Galilee, where he cared for it and its people, where he built stuff, where he spoke out against the hypocrisy of the religious leaders who made life difficult for people rather than freed them, where he loved deeply his mother, where he got into boats with his dudes, into dangerous storms, where he broke down barriers to outsiders of Israel to make them feel welcome. He dined in intimacy with the men and women who loved him. He suffered, his body bloody, and he died, and God raised his human body from the dead, and he is reigning in a renewed human body in the heavens over a community of humans called his church, directing them to love the humans near them and those not yet near them. Amen. We have too much physical brokenness to create anything virtual that doesn't influence the wholeness of the physical. We have too much physical brokenness to create anything virtual that doesn't influence the wholeness of the physical. We must embrace tools where they make way for God's new world, and we must resist tools when they divert, distract, and distort from the entry of God's kingdom. Technology tools should be pruned to make way for justice. Technology tools should be pruned to make way for peacemaking. Technology tools should be pruned to make way for whole communities and trustful ways of living. Technology tools should be pruned to make way for fully alive humans who know both their failings, their weaknesses, and their strengths. Technology tools should make way for algorithms that allow for greater equity in human life, better lived environments, and the flourishing of God's whole creation. Technology tools should make way for your liberation so that you can serve your neighbor in an enhanced way. To the extent that the tools make way for God's kingdom, we embrace them and we treat them as part of branches bearing fruit for God. Because remember, these are tools. We don't have to fear them. We don't have to fear them because as if they're too dangerous to use. And that's because of the power of the resurrection. We live in the freedom of that life. And we don't have to fear them because we feel like they're inevitably going to be part of every experience we have in the modern age, and that's just inevitable. And that's because of the power that we have in the cross, the power to cut off and die to whatever we need to in order to bear fruit. So there's one last way to abide in Christ. There's one final way that I want to talk about to in pruning back our devices. And I think this gives us great hope as we seek to bear fruit in God. And so I want to share it by sharing a true story about a Brazilian landowner named Sebastião Salgado. He spent his life traveling the world as a career photographer. And after a while, he decided to quit photography after many years and move back to the farm that he had inherited in Brazil, where he had spent his childhood. And he remembered it. He thought back on it as a place that was teeming with life. But when he returned, nothing remained. Intensive livestock farming and deforestation had left it dry and barren and lifeless, and the springs had stopped flowing. The hills were eroded. The soil turned to dust. But he decided to do something that everyone around him thought was impossible. And that was, he was going to restore the land to Atlantic rainforest. And how did he do it? He let the 1,700 acres be. He let it be. He let it lay fallow. And already, after 6 years, a layer of green covered what was before that a wasteland. By 2012, 13 years later, the springs were bubbling again, and the animals had returned, even some of the endangered species. Just by leaving the land fallow to rest from toxic chemicals, overuse, and an overall short-term style of farming, the land and ecosystem regenerated quickly just by giving it some rest. So a lot of people have been talking about how our devices are, they're rewiring our brains. They're shaping our societies in destructive ways. They're forming people who are full of envy and anxiety and hurry and hate. And I think what this story teaches us is how much a little bit of powering off, a little bit of letting your brain and family and community exist all by itself, no devices on, can regenerate our capacities for life. When we prune back our smartphones by actually having rhythms of turning them off completely, letting our brains and bodies and social gatherings lie fallow with regard to our devices, I think we can see what restoration can happen and how we can resist our addictions when they are on, using them wisely as the tools we want them to be for God's kingdom. So actually, I found this to be true. Last week, I took a backpacking trip in Kentucky, powered off my phone, and I left it in the car for 3 days. And during that time, wastelands of gray gave way to little sprouts of green in my brain, and my attentiveness to the two guys that I was with, it felt full and whole. And so as the borders of my smartphone diminished, the borders of my thoughts expanded. Powering it on, it felt a lot more like the tool it was intended to be, rather than something crowding out my experience and my ability to abide in Christ. Friends, family, find ways to prune your technology tools. Bear the fruit God intended you to bear. See them as tools, but not your primary source of nourishment. As Paul says in Acts, live and move and have your being in Christ, as the liberated human that he is creating you to be. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the creativity and inventiveness of tools that allow us to bear fruit for your kingdom. We are also, as your people, help us to practice resistance for tools that allow us not to accomplish the ends that you have for us, that you've laid out in Genesis and Isaiah and the Gospels, so many other parts of Scripture that direct our steps. So make us fruitful branches on Christ the vine. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't think there are any announcements. We can go out this door over here and out door D there, and then you can also go out the back door C where many of you probably came in. So hear the word of the benediction. May the peace of God, our Heavenly Father, and the grace of Christ, the risen Son, and the fellowship of God the Spirit keep our hearts and minds within his love. Amen.